Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word.
Today's reading is from Luke 19, 28 to 44. And when he said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the moment that it is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where you, on entering you will find the colt tied, on which no one has ever sat yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, you shall say this: the Lord has need of it." So those who were sent went away and found it, just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, "Why are you untying this colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread the cloaks on the road, and he was drawing near. Already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in every side, on every side, and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you do not know that the time of your visitation." This is the word of God.
Next week is Easter, and so today is the, as Lisa just told us earlier, that is the Sunday before Easter, and this week is Good Friday. And if you're following the religious calendar, you know that Sunday before Easter is known as Palm Sunday. Not that I'm so big on following the religious calendar, but it is what we call Palm Sunday. And this is the Sunday which begins what is known as the Passion Week. And just to set this story up for you really quickly, Jesus here, he is entering into Jerusalem. It's Passover season in our passage, and everybody's going to Jerusalem during this time. And so he's in a large crowd of people, and they're all heading to this city, Jerusalem. And the only thing is, the crowd around him is much larger than anyone else, because after all, for 3 years prior, he's been doing miracle after miracle, and he's taught like no other person has ever taught or has ever lived. And when you read the other accounts of the Gospels, particularly in John chapter 12, you see we're given more information of what's going on as Jesus enters into Jerusalem. The people are around him, and they're praising him. They're singing, and they're saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Hosanna literally means, according to Psalm 118, it literally means, "Oh, save," or "save now." We also know that they're waving palm branches as Jesus enters in, and we know that from other passages in the Bible, waving palm branches is a national military symbol. It meant victory. And so here Jesus is, he's entering Jerusalem. They're saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us," and they're waving palm branches. It means there's victory here, there's victory. Our King has come. The other thing that they were doing in our passage was that as he was going along the road, it says in verse 36, they were spreading their garments in the road. They were throwing their cloaks or their robes in front of him. And if you want to know what that means, you look at 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13, and it describes it. It describes or symbolizes that you are submitting. If you wanted to show your submission to a king, you would normally throw yourself before the king, right? You would prostrate yourself before this person. But you couldn't do this in front of Jesus in this parade and this animal, because that would be silly. You might get hurt. You might get killed. You might cause the king to fall over. And so what you would do is you would throw your cloak in front of him. It was symbolic. It was a way to represent your own submission. They were saying, in effect, "We place ourselves under your feet." That's what it meant when they threw their cloaks before Jesus' feet. That's why thrones were elevated. In ancient times, when you talk about a king, you were under his feet. It was a symbolism of submission to his majesty and his authority. And so they were saying that we place ourselves under your feet. And so they were symbolically throwing their robes there. What's going on here as Jesus enters into Jerusalem? They're praising him. They're saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us." They're waving palm trees. Victorious is he. They are throwing their cloaks in submission like a king. What's going on is worship. It's worship. It's worship fit for a king. Because after all, what we've been told over and over again is Jesus is the king. Is he yours? Is he your king today? What we also know from this passage is that he's not any ordinary king. There's irony all over this story. There's praise for this king, but what's he riding on? He's riding on a colt or a donkey. Kings don't come in on colts or donkeys. They come in on chariots. They come in at least on big white horses. He's coming in on a donkey. And so it's kind of the opposite of what normal kings do. They're waving palm branches saying, victory, victory. But in a few days, he's going to die. He's going to die. Doesn't sound very victorious, does it? They're praising and shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. But Jesus, in verse 41, what's he doing? He's crying. He's crying. And so this is not an ordinary king here. This is a little different here. And what I want to focus on today, by way of introduction, is not so much obviously on the king, which we'll do next Sunday, but what I want to focus on are these people around him doing all these things for the king or to the king. These people. You know, I know a family that had several kids in their family, and what they noticed is that, like many of us who have many children, they fight a lot. The kids are always fighting and bickering and you know, hitting each other and so forth. And so they wanted to teach the children to be better to each other. And the way they did that was this. They told the kids, look, if you do something nice, every nice thing you do for your brother or your sister, we'll put a dollar in this jar. Right? We'll put a dollar in this jar. So the kids were excited. And so for a long time after that, they were just doing nice things all the time. No more fighting. No more fighting. And every time they did something nice, they would look at the parents, make sure they put that dollar there in the jar. Right? Now, what are we teaching the children there? What they found out later was that they were away from home, and kids thought they were out, the parents were out, and so they kind of went back home. They didn't know they came back home, and the kids were fighting again. They were just like tearing each other up, and they didn't know the mom and dad was watching. And as soon as they see mom and dad come in, they're like, all of a sudden it's nice again, and they're trying to wait for the dollar. And the parents realized this. They were teaching them right action, but they've got the wrong motivation. They were teaching them right obedience, but they were given wrong motivation. They weren't taught to love their brother and sister. They were taught capitalism, right? Maybe supply and demand. I don't know, but they weren't given the right intentions. Once in college, we were playing flag football, and one of our teammates got hurt, had to come off the field. And so during the break, I saw him, and he looked like he was in pain, and I wanted to really help him, you know, just kind of help him feel better. And so I just instantly ran over to him and started rubbing his chest, you know. Immediately, the kid just fell to the ground on his knees. He buckled over, screaming in pain. I was like, I'm sorry, what did I do? And I realized that it wasn't a muscle ache, it was a sternum. His sternum had been cracked, right? And so I was rubbing it, and he got hurt. You see, that's a different situation, isn't it? The child and the money thing, it was right obedience, but it had the wrong intentions. But this situation, I had the right intention. I had the right motivation, but it was the wrong action. It was the wrong action. Sometimes I do things that has with right intentions, but it came out the wrong way. Sometimes I have right actions, but I have totally different motives. And I mention this here because here in Palm Sunday, people are waving their branches, laying down their cloaks, shouting Hosanna to the highest, to a guy riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, a colt, whatever. It's an unimpressive animal, and they have no idea. They have no idea that they're just going to fail the test. And it's amazing as I read this passage, and especially as I think about people, how fickle people are, how quickly people can change, that loyalties move from one to another. One moment here in our passage, hail Jesus, Hosanna, hail Jesus. A few days later, nail Jesus, just like that. They go from hail Jesus to nail Jesus just like this. And I think here in this passage, I'm thinking as I read this passage, they're only hailing him as a king because they don't get it. They don't understand what's about to go down. And so really all this praise and all this show, it's empty. It's empty praise because they don't know why he's riding on a donkey. They don't seem to remember how many times Jesus said that he had to die. They don't seem to notice that while everyone around them is cheering with joy, he looks a little sad. They praise Jesus. They worship him like a god. It's the right thing to do, but they're doing it for the wrong reasons. Why are you here today? Why are you a Christian today? Why are you serving? What's your motivation? You came here, you did the right thing. Is it for the right reason? T.S. Eliot, famous poet, in his poem, Murder in the Cathedral, he said this, quote, "'Tis the greatest treason to do the right thing for the wrong reason." What's your reason? Why do you follow Jesus Christ? Why do we sing the songs? Why do we come to pray? What is your reason? Elizabeth Elliot, in one of her books called These Strange Ashes, gives an account of a fictional story about Peter and Jesus, and goes something like this. Peter's walking with the disciples with Jesus along the road, and Jesus tells them, I want you all to pick up a rock. And so they all pick up a rock, and then he said, follow me, right? So they follow Jesus for a little while, and then Jesus says, let's take a break, and we're going to have lunch. And so what he does is, he waves his hand, and all those rocks that they had in their hand, they turn into bread. And so that was their lunch. Peter, though, because he didn't want to have the burden of carrying a big rock, he carried the smallest stone he had. When it turned to bread, his lunch was so quick. So Jesus says, okay, let's go now. I want you guys all to pick up another rock. Peter thinks, well, you know, I've got it all down now. I'm going to find the biggest rock. So he looks and he looks for the biggest rock that he could carry. And he's carrying it. You know, it's just hard work, right? Walking all the way with this big rock in his hand. Finally, Jesus says, okay, let's take a break. And they stop by this river. And then Jesus says, throw your rock into the river. So Peter throws his rock into the river, but he's thinking, what's going on? I'm so dumbfounded. I thought he was going to turn it into bread. Why did I have to carry all this and now just throw it into the river? And Jesus responds to him and he says this. Jesus says, according to Elizabeth Elliot, Jesus says, who are you carrying the rock for? Who are you carrying the rock for? I told you to follow me. Who are you carrying the rock for? What's your reason? What's your motivation? And so this triumphant celebration here in Palm Sunday, it feels regretfully treasonous. It's hypocritical, in fact, to those of us who know how this story is going to play out. And so even though the event here in the Gospel of Luke seems like a joyous occasion, it actually is quite sad because we know what's going to happen in the days to come, don't we? We know about the betrayal and the denial. We know about the abandonment that comes. We know about that monkey trial and the beating and the carrying of the crosses. And this Friday, we'll remember the nails and the spear and the sour wine. So all this joyful shouting feels a little premature. Ridiculous even, in fact, or in light of what's to come. It's the right thing to do, but it was for all the wrong motivations, all the wrong reasons. And some of them should have known. Some of them should have known. Thing is, they did. They did know. At least they did know if they were paying even the least amount of attention to Jesus. He told them more than once that this was all going to happen, that he would do something really cool, like he would heal someone or some other act of power, and his followers would be like, wow, that's really nice. And then he'd take the opportunity to say he's going to be betrayed into the hands of authorities, then he's going to suffer, and then he's going to die. So we don't really know that much more than they did during this Jesus time because he kept telling them this was all going to happen. And so before we blame the disciples for not stopping this parade, we should remember that there was a guy who did step in. The one guy who did that, what if I thought about it, I would have done if I was in his position, which was to try and stop Jesus and put a stop to this whole preventable, pathetic death. It was Peter. Just moments before the entrance into Jerusalem, Peter did what my impulse would be, which is to say, God forbid, don't go to Jerusalem, Jesus, because that's where prophets get themselves killed, and you're too good to lose. You're too loving for that kind of thing. Surely we could do something about this, Jesus. Don't go to Jerusalem. What happens? When Peter tried to talk Jesus out of it, you know what Jesus said. He didn't pat him on the back and he said, you know, you're right. Thanks, friend. Not even close. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You see, if people praising Jesus at Jerusalem were doing the right thing for the wrong reason, Peter was doing the wrong thing. For the right reason, a good intention. He didn't want Jesus to get hurt. But it was the wrong decision. He had a good reason. He had the wrong action. It was the wrong action. So Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You didn't get it either. Don't try to stop me, Jesus is saying. I've got work to do. The Passion Week needs to march on. And no one can stop it. You ever have that happen to you? You meant it for good, but it turned out bad. Right? You meant to say a good thing, it was taken the wrong way. Have you ever had that happen? This happens to me all the time, and it's all my fault. You know why? Because I tend to be sarcastic. I tend to be a little dry, and most people see me that way. So the moment I give a genuine compliment, it's not taken genuinely. It's taken as a joke, right? Or it's taken hurtfully. And that's the wrong action. But I had the right intention. And so you think about this and what's going on here with the people. I realize this. We're so complicated. Some of us are so complicated sometimes. Sometimes we do good things, but maybe we're not sure about the motivations. Sometimes wrong reasons. And sometimes we've got great reasons, good intentions, but we end up doing the wrong thing. And what's worse is in the Gospels, it always seems like people, whether it's the crowds or whether it's his own disciples, whether it's right action but wrong motives or right motives but wrong actions, it always seems like people are always just fumbling around, that they never get it all right, that what Jesus wants is not just obedience but also your heart. And also your heart, and not just obedience. He wants right action with right motivations or right intentions. And so you might be thinking then, as you look at yourself, what is the right thing to do right now? But what is the right motive behind it? Why am I doing what I'm doing? What's the right way? And on top of this, they're fickle, right? These people know better. The crowds should have known better, but they didn't get it. Peter should have known better, but he denies him three times later on. No matter how far we are removed from Peter's time, I'm of the opinion, I'm not sure, but just because we're more technologically advanced, culturally advanced in many ways, that we're actually better than they are during his time. That we're a more improved humanity. In fact, if I look at my own life, rarely do we get it all right. That's why the Gospels always talk about peace. Or shalom, it's wholeness. You know what wholeness means? At least for a person, wholeness means this. When your brain and your heart are actually in sync and doing the right thing, it's wholeness. But the reason why we struggle with this is because there's a result of sin. Sometimes what I want to do is not what I actually do. Sometimes what I do is not actually what's in my heart. And there's a fracture here. And so what do? Right intentions, right action, maybe no obedience. On the other hand, you just do it, obey, but you've got all the wrong reasons. So here's the thing. If you think about this, you end up starting to do a lot of introspection, like some of us here we do. We look into ourselves and try to figure it out. We do a lot of introspection, some of us, and here's my point. If you're waiting for right convictions or motives or feelings to do the right thing, you may never end up doing anything. You may never end up doing anything. You know, you're always checking yourself. You're always checking your emotions, your feelings, your convictions, and you actually end up doing nothing. Others of us, we're so busy trying, we forget why. We forget why we're doing. We forget who we're doing it for, who we're carrying the rock for. Everything then becomes routine. And then all that we're doing becomes empty. Worse, it becomes hypocritical or self-serving. You're doing the good thing, it's just to remove your guilt. You're doing the right thing. It's just to make yourself feel better about yourself. Which one are you? How do we struggle? Well, here's the good news. Whether crowds who got the right action but wrong motives, or Peter and the disciples who've got the right intention but maybe the wrong action, what you see here in Jesus is this. He is like a train. Nothing stops him. No amount of improved humanity could have stopped what Jesus was going to do. No good intentions, no good actions, no bad intentions, no bad thoughts, no sinful acts. He needed to do what he had to do. That's why he said, Peter, you got good intentions, but get behind me, Satan. You don't get it. That's why he knew that the crowds of people, even though they're worshiping as God, they still don't get it, and he's in tears. He knew exactly where the colt was. Remember in the passage? He knew exactly when to come out of the closet, so to speak, and provoke his enemies. That's why in Psalm 118 they say, Hosanna. He knew he did exactly as his father told him to do, to take that donkey and to go straight into Jerusalem. You see, Jesus had right obedience. I got to go to the cross, but with the right motivation to please the Father. He wasn't faithful to the people first. They're never getting it right. He was faithful to his father. He knew people. He knew how lame they could be, how fickle they could be, how hypocritical they were. He knew they were sinners. And that's the good news. Because no amount of super good wisdom or discipleship or hindsight, no amount of terrible act or sin would make a lick of difference to God's determination to draw all these people to himself through Jesus lifted high on a cross. And so here's the point. No matter how much we think we're smarter today, stronger, wiser, older, more informed, more equipped, the reality is we are no different than the shouting crowds, those who do the right thing but sometimes for the wrong reason. And we're no different sometimes from Peter and the disciples who do the wrong thing all the time but maybe with right intentions. But just because we're more advanced, more educated, more equipped doesn't necessarily culturally put us in some category of a new and improved people. We're just as lame as they were. And because that's good news, because to God, there is no better class of improved people. They're just people struggling to get it right, struggling to get it right, struggling with their own sins. And as soon as we think that good news is that now we know how to do right things, that now we know how to do it for right reasons, we're mistaken. The good news is that even though sometimes we might not be any better, not that much improved, still sinners, the good news here in this passage is this: he is still our king. He still saves. And it had to happen like this. He knew the crowds had wrong intentions, but that didn't stop him. He knew Peter had good intentions, but the wrong solution, that didn't stop him. So there had to be crowds who shouted empty praise and friends who betrayed and followers who denied and women who wept and soldiers who mocked and thieves who believed. It would have happened like this even if Jesus' event was happening right now today instead of then. And that's good news when it comes down to it, because the people here of the Holy Week story are we people. And we people are the likes of which God came to save. God didn't become human and dwell among us as Jesus to save only an improved version of people that never make any wrong choices, that always have their motivations right. He came to save the lame people, the sinners. And there's no improved version of humanity that could have done anything different. And so here's an application. Go ahead. You don't have to wait until you think your motivations are correct to obey. Even if you're not sure, just do it. Don't wait till you're sure you believe every single line in the Apostles' Creed. You don't have to worry about coming to church this week for the right reasons. I mean, we could spend all day thinking about that about ourselves and never figure that out. Just wave the branches. Even if you might shout praise for the wrong reason, eat the meal. Have your feet washed. Go through your moments of frustration and anger and doubt and even disbelief. And even if you want to say, crucify him, even if you feel like walking away when the rooster crows, know this: Jesus is still the king. And he came to seek and save those who are lost. That's grace. That's good news. And we, just like them in Luke chapter 19, are those who God had come to save. And nothing, nothing is going to stop what he's going to do in the following week. Not you, not me, not my sins, not my plans, not my goodness, nothing. And that's grace. Let's pray.